Our text this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. I've been singing much the same song for just over 50 years now. And as I grow older, it becomes ever more clear and urgent to me that this is a very important theme indeed. And that is that we all have a reasonable, thoughtful, and comprehensive and personal Christian faith. Nothing is more important than this. We need so much a sense of who we are and why we are here and where we are going. And this is what a good, solid, vital faith gives us. So over the years, we are called upon to hammer out for ourselves what our faith is truly all about. And sometimes people wait too long, which is very sad, because then we find ourselves in some major trouble. And it's always been this way since the very beginning of time. Here in the book of Isaiah, over 2,500 years ago in the prophet, can we put ourselves in the shoes of the listeners when Isaiah says, and this is God's voice speaking through him, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and understand me and believe me. And then in the story from the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is walking along the seashore and he calls these people to follow him, and they leave their fishing boats and their families and their homes, and they spend the next 2.5 years building their own faith. And those men lived and they died for their faith. This is very important indeed. And so this morning I'd like to walk with you through the creed that we find in this morning's service folder. So if you'd open that up, and we'll have a walk through those lines phrase by phrase. And as we do this, please consider how these thoughts and these words impact your personal life. This has to be your own faith that you are shaping over the years. We are not alone. Sometimes, especially in the middle of the night at about 3:30, we wake up and we feel terribly alone. This is a pretty common feeling. And yet, the fact is that we have so much built-in support all around us. We have our families and our friends. We have our church community. And then, on a non-physical level, we have the power of prayer. We have a host of memories from the past. We have the Spirit of the living God walking with us, near to us in our own breathing. We are never alone, never alone. There's always help on this physical level and on that larger spiritual level. We are never alone, and we live in God's world. We forget this, that this world was made and is being sustained by God Almighty moment by moment, and we are stewards upon the face of the earth. We did not make the world. It was made by this higher divine power. The name isn't important. We call God God, and that's fine. But the point is that there is some divine energy or spirit or force that is within and is making all of life possible. And we give this name God, and it serves a good purpose. But this is God's world. It is not ours. And we believe in God. We believe in this higher power. The word believe means to be living. And so believing at its best means to be living as God wants us to live. When we truly believe in God, who has created and is creating. Years ago, there were some famous philosophers who said that the world was like a watch that someone made and then walked away and just left the watch ticking by itself. But that's not the way it is. God's life is constantly flowing forth and saturating and permeating all of creation moment by moment. And Swedenborg says that if God would ever withdraw his life force from any material entity, it would simply vanish. It would vanish. What keeps us and the entire solar system and the entire universe going is God's constant pulsating force breathing life into it. And so life, the physical planet, is an evolving, growing, changing part of God. It's the garment of God. And who has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And this blows me away, that this the whole source of all creation bowed the heavens and focused his life, his energy, in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we read the four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and we then read about this remarkable man who brought people back from the dead, and he healed, and he taught, and he had the best possible news, that this was the best picture we have of what God is like, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh. This divine Word, the Logos, put on flesh and bones in the person of Jesus Christ to reconcile and make new. To reconcile means to bring together, to break down barriers and to build bridges between people and groups, to reconcile and to make new, to make all things new, as John put it. If we could just get this idea into our head that all of creation is living and is breathing at this very moment, the past is gone and the present is yet to come. This moment contains all of life in its fullness. This is what is meant by making all things new. Who works in us and others by the Spirit. Obviously, God is Spirit, and we're living on a material level, and God needs help. And so he has made people, he has made you, and he's made me. And this is an essential part of this ongoing circle of life, that God working through us is able to build his kingdom, and that's his long-range purpose. His intention is to build the kingdom of God on earth. And this person and this purpose requires constant, ongoing help. And this involves you and me. And we trust in God. Sometimes think through what the word trust means. And think about a little child or a baby and how they trust their parents. You don't have to be told to trust. They just know that their parents have the best possible intention for them, if they're good parents, obviously. But the child instinctively knows that the parent is going to be looking out for their best interest. The parents want the best possible for their offspring. And so the child intuitively trusts the parent. And that's what trust is. It means knowing that God has our best interests at heart. So we can trust that life The life process is inherently good. And once we've established that fact in our faith, we've come a long way. A lot of people somehow have a lot of negative views of God. Everything is black or bleak. And this is not a very healthy attitude. And we're called to be the church. If we were all separate, distinct people, just living unto ourselves, wouldn't this be dreadful? We need groupings of people working together in harmony and with good and in good fellowship. And so God has called us to be His followers, and we give this grouping the name, the word church. And there's thousands of different kinds of churches in the world. But this is a very genuine sense of being called forth, because God needs people, stewards, servants in this world. And to celebrate God's presence, perhaps more than anything else, Roz has taught us how to celebrate God. She has so much energy and so much love for the church and for the Lord, and in her life and in her sermons and in her worship, she really breathes forth this concept that we're called upon to celebrate and rejoice in the sheer goodness of God, to celebrate God's presence, and to live with respect in creation. In this entire list, this is perhaps the most practical message that we have, to live with respect in creation and to honor this planet. It's the only one we have. This last week I read that the Greenland ice cap is melting to the extent that every 2 years a body the size of Lake Erie melts. Every 2 years, just from the Greenland ice cap, a body of water the size of Lake Erie is melting into the ocean, and within 50 years, it's going to raise the level of the oceans of the world by possibly 2 feet within 50 or 60 years. So this is obviously the most urgent item right here, that we learn to look after this planet carefully. It's the only one we have. And so far we haven't done all that great a job. To live with respect in creation and to love and serve others. Well, this is the bottom line. You recall how much Swedenborg talks about serving uses, making our lives count for something worthwhile. To love and serve others, and each one of us in our own little world can do this, each in our own personal way, whether we're teaching or we're working in an office someplace or whatever we're doing, we bump up against people, and how we interact with them, this makes all the difference, and we have this choice every day of our lives. To seek justice and resist evil. Evil is real. You know, some people, and even I know of a couple of churches that simply gloss over evil and say that it's sort of just a shadow, but it really isn't real. It's just sort of an abstraction. No, it's terribly real. And the way we grow spiritually is by being aware of it within ourselves. And it's there. If we care to look for it, it's there. And this matter of resisting it is terribly important. To proclaim the risen, glorified Christ, our Lord and our hope. As you know, this creed comes from United Church, And I've made two modest changes. One of them is that I've added the word glorified here in this sentence, because that, from our point of view, is very important. And then secondly, when it says our Lord and our hope, their word is our judge and our hope. Well, in the Swedenborgian Church, we don't think of God as a judge at all. We've all seen cartoons. We're talking cartoons here. But anyways, we've all seen cartoons of St. Peter or God at a big desk and a big line of people there, and then there's the book of life, and God or Peter opens it up, and then, well, either it's down or it's up. Well, that's not the way it works. God is not our judge. Because, you see, we are our own jury and judge. And after we die, well, then we wend our way automatically to groups of people that are very similar to ourselves. With people who enjoy the same interests and values and doing the same sorts of things. And it's a gradual, spontaneous finding ourselves at a level where we feel totally at home. But it's our own doing, and it's entirely based upon the sum total of all of our life actions here on this planet. And so this is, in fact, it's a training ground. But God doesn't judge us. No, we judge ourselves. In life, in death, in life beyond death, well, those of us who were here yesterday, we all saw and we heard the message very clearly, I hope. This is one of our major teachings in this church, the ongoingness of personal life. We're still very much ourselves. And so we think of our dear friends of Herb and Joe and a host of others whom we've known and loved over the years. And we can see them with their friends and families and loved ones, very much themselves. And they're continuing their spiritual journeys. They're growing and learning what it's all about now for themselves. In life, in death, in life beyond death, God is with us. We're not alone. Thanks be to God. I recall many years ago, this is my final thought, when Brian Kingslake was here, and he was our missionary in South Africa for almost 30 years, and he was telling us about the new church mission field in South Africa and how the natives there, just living in thatched houses, and they had nothing. They had no shoes. These were the poorest of the poor. And yet Brian, his main point was that these people, on Sundays they would have services lasting between 2 and 3 hours, and their whole theme was one of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing in God. And I've never forgotten that. People who have nothing, and yet their whole worship was focused on praising the goodness of God. And that to me is a powerful message. God is good. Amen.